Well, thank you for your welcome. It's good to be with you today and this morning, and trust that the Lord will bless us now as we come to his word. And we're turning to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. They're words which may be familiar to many of us. Perhaps they're words that you learnt off by heart many years ago, and you return to them perhaps again and again. So Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Or he will make smooth or straight your paths in the margin. Trust in the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him. Christian life is not always easy. There are many things that come to us which we find difficult. Sometimes we suffer from doubts and uncertainties. Are we really believers? Is God really with us? And then when we experience problems and difficulties, we can become discouraged, especially when things go on for a long time and there seems to be no resolution to those problems. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think, well, I've been a Christian for some time, and yet I don't seem to have changed a great deal. There are still sins that I struggle with, old habits that die hard, and we become discouraged, or we feel we're not effective in our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't share our faith naturally, and days and weeks and months perhaps pass without us ever really speaking to someone about the Saviour. And then sometimes we're affected by fear. There are situations that create fear in our minds and hearts. We may wake up at night anxious and worried, worried about specific problems that we have, or worried just about the future in general, what is going to happen, and if things happen, how will I manage? And all these things, when they come to us, have the effect of weakening our faith and making us uncertain and unsure about our situation and our relationship with God. They affect our usefulness as Christians because they turn us in on ourselves, and they rob us of peace and of joy in believing. And these verses bring us back to basic principles, really, of the Christian life. They're first principles, but they're also ongoing principles, things that are always important to us. The book of Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And wisdom in the Old Testament is not simply knowing, but the wise person is somebody who knows and who does, who puts the teaching of God's word into practice. And that's often a challenge for us, putting into practice the things that we know. Not simply saying, well, I agree with these verses, but I am actually trusting in the Lord with all my heart. And I am acknowledging him in all my ways. Now, because the verses would remind us that the Christian life is about a relationship with God, with the one who is the Lord in these verses, in capital letters, talking about Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, a covenant God. For us as Christians, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day by day we're living in relationship with God. That's a reality of our everyday lives, every part of us and every part of our life. And so there are two principles in these verses. And the first is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Faith is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. We can't be Christians until we turn from our sins and put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. No longer trusting in ourselves, but trusting entirely in him. Not in what we've done, but what he did for us by his perfect life and then his death on the cross for our sins. And so the Christian life begins with a step of faith, of trust and confidence in the Lord that he will indeed save us now and forever. But faith is also fundamental to our day-to-day lives. As Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we're learning to walk in that relationship with God, who is faithful and gracious in all his ways, and just allowing him to lead us, allowing us him to show us the way and to help us in every situation. Now, naturally, many of us don't find it easy to trust anybody. And I think perhaps in our society today, trusting people is something that is less and less obvious and to be seen in all kinds of situations. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a natural worrier. You know, it just comes naturally to me to worry. You know, if perhaps you're a mother and your children are late coming home, you assume that something terrible has happened to them. And perhaps you find yourself wanting to pick up the phone and ring the hospital and ring the police and see where they are, because you assume something terrible must have happened to them. And so we don't find it easy to trust. We become anxious and concerned. And so not only do we find it difficult to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior in order to know him and to be saved, but also we tend to trust in our own strength and in our own wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It seems a very plausible thing to trust in our judgment, our insight, our understanding. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. But trusting in the arm of flesh seems plausible. In fact, I think if we're honest, most of our lives we spend trusting in our own judgment, our own resources, or the judgment and resources of those who are around us, so that whatever happens to us, we know what we will do. But all those resources tend to be human resources, ours or somebody else's. And we rely on the fact that perhaps we're physically strong, or we're healthy, or we have a certain amount of financial resources. And we think, well, I've got enough there to last me, to look after my needs, and to perhaps meet with any emergencies that might come. And as time goes on, you think, well, I'm fairly wise. I've lived quite a few years. I've been through a few situations, and I've learnt things from them. And then I've got my friends around me, and I've got my influences, people I can ask for help if I need it. And it's all leaning on our own understanding. When you do that, you don't have a need, really, to trust in the Lord. In Psalm 146, we're told, do not put your trust in princes. Here are powerful people. People who have power to command help for us. But the psalmist says, no, don't put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. That's the contrast. Trusting in princes, mortal men, what happens to them? They die. And at the end, when they die, all their plans come to nothing. But blessed is the man who trusts in the God of Jacob. Jacob, that very weak man, that needy man, and yet God calls himself the God of Jacob, of weak people, of people who fail. And the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. So he's the one in whom we're being exhorted to trust. In this verse in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And it's learning, isn't it, to lean on him, to be confident on him. Sometimes we want to manage our own affairs. We don't want to be dependent on anybody. We want to feel we can cope. And we don't need any help from anybody. But no, the verse says we're to lean, we're to trust in the Lord. And in leaning on him, to have confidence in him. So that there's, on the one hand, dependence. We need someone bigger and greater than ourselves. And also there's a certainty, because the one we're trusting in is the Lord, the God who makes covenant promises, the Redeemer, God and King, or our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have come to know him as our Savior. And we're to trust in the Lord with all. our heart. With all that we are, we're to rest in him. He isn't just a sort of backup plan, one who helps in extremities, but with all our hearts, we thoughtfully and consciously depend on him. And our trust is complete, total, and without any reservation at all. And in contrast, we don't lean on our own understanding. You know how it is, you see a situation unfolding and you think, I can see how this is going to turn out. I can see what's going to happen here. That's our own understanding. And that's the danger. We don't say, well, I don't know what is going to happen, but whatever happens, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And that's a constant in my life. I remember somebody talking about texts and sayings that were put outside churches many years ago. It was called the wayside pulpit. And one of them said, don't worry, it may never happen. That wasn't a Bible verse, obviously. That was just a bit of worldly wisdom. And somebody said, no, that's not what the believer says. The believer says, don't worry, even when it does happen, because our trust is in the Lord. And because he is faithful. You see, the more we feel confident in our own ability, the less likely we are to trust in God. The prophet Isaiah says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Paul says to the Corinthians that knowledge puffs up. So the more wisdom we have in the sense of understanding, the more experience we have, the more likely we are to feel, well, we don't really need to trust in the Lord, to lean on him as our only strength and stay. And to ask ourselves, how real to us are the promises of God? As you read the Bible, do you notice the promises? I will be with you. My grace is sufficient for you. And you find promises again and again, and you take those promises. You need those promises from God. Do you recognize his providence? The way he personally controls every situation in our lives. He watches over us. He keeps us safe. He provides our daily needs. And we have that lovely hymn, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We have promises from God. We have his providential care. He clothes the flowers of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. And we are of much more value, Jesus says, than they. How often have you done calculations about your income and your outgoings and found out that your outgoings are more than your income? And you thought, well, sooner or later, it's going to run out. And it hasn't. And you're still here. And he has provided for you. When we were in North Wales, our washing machine broke down. And I thought, well, let's try and find somebody who's competent and not too expensive. So I went through the advertisements in the paper and I found a man who said he was trained by Hoover and Hotpoint and he had no call-out charge and he had reasonable charges. So I called him and he came and he did a very good job. He mended our washing machine and I was very happy with what he did. And we had a number of families in the church who were one-parent families. The husbands had left their families and the wives were bringing up children on their own. And they didn't have very much money. And sometimes their washing machines would break down. And I'd say to them, you know, you can ring Alan. And Alan will repair it. And he won't charge you too much. And he'll do a good job. And so Alan started repairing a number of the washing machines of families in the church. And he came again to look at ours on one occasion. He said, you know, the washing machines in your church last longer than average. He said, you've got some ladies in your church, you've got really elderly washing machines. They're really past their sell-by date. But when I go and look at them, the bearings are all in good condition. You see, that was God's providence. They didn't know that. They probably thought that machine won't last long, but it did last. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness, their clothes and their shoes, they didn't wear out. And you think about how God provides not only what he gives us, but the things that don't crop up, which could be a crisis if they cropped up. That's his providence, his providing for our needs. So that's the first principle, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second one is, in all your ways, acknowledge him. All our ways, big things and small things, all the affairs of our personal life, of our family life, of our working situation, of the things that we do, everything. We want to acknowledge him. Literally, it is to know him, to consciously do those things in fellowship with our Lord and our God. So it's something very practical. It's an experimental knowledge of him. We recognize him. We own him as part of everything we're doing. We're aware of him. And we're walking in fellowship with him. And there's a lovely promise linked to that. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Or as the margin says, he will make smooth or straight your paths. Because we all face unknown futures. And sometimes we're apprehensive about the future. What will happen? How will it be? How will we know what to do? And when problems arise, how will we cope? And the promise is that as we acknowledge him, as we bring him in consciously to our lives and walk in fellowship with him, he'll make those paths straight. He'll direct our steps. He'll make them smooth. There was a new hospital opened in Deeside some years ago, a community hospital, and the Queen came to open it. And a few weeks before the Queen came, they started resurfacing all the roads on which her car was to travel. And suddenly there was brand new tarmac. And it was great to drive your car because your car felt about 10 years newer because there weren't rattles and bumps and everywhere was smooth. I don't know whether that always happens when the Queen visits somewhere, but she must think the roads in Britain are absolutely wonderful. She'd hardly got back on her train before the gas board came out and dug them up. They just couldn't cope with the idea of a smooth tarmac road. But that's the promise here, isn't it? Not tarmac, but God smoothing the way, making the way plain, directing our steps. Have you had that kind of experience? You know, you've been anxious and worried about something. It's been keeping you awake at night, and then when it happened, it all went very straightforwardly. And maybe you said, I didn't need to worry about that. Well, you didn't need to worry, not because it wasn't as bad as you thought it was going to be, but because the Lord went before you. He smoothed the way. Even things that are very difficult and which are really painful for us, he's with us in that and he brings us through those situations. As the prophet Isaiah talks about the one who is going to come and about John the Baptist preparing the way, he says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Up come the valleys, down come the hills, smooth, plain, prepare a way for the Lord. And this verse tells us, as we acknowledge God in all our ways, he directs our paths, he makes our ways smooth. He goes before us and leads us and guides us, so that he both guides us and brings us at last to our appointed goal. And Matthew Henry makes the comment that our way will be safe, good, and the outcome happy at the last. And we need to learn to do that, to acknowledge him in all our ways. Not just when things are getting out of control, but in everything. Everything that happens. To trust in his wisdom, to put into practice the teaching of his word. To expect his power to help us and his goodness to care for us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And to know that he is sovereign in all the affairs of our life. When Ezra and the Jewish people were preparing to return from exile to their own land, there were going to be a great number of people traveling, men, women and children, and the goods they were carrying. And it was going to be a difficult journey. And Ezra tells us, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." And then he says this, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all who forsake him.'" We told the king, "Our God will go with us. He will provide for us." And then as he's starting to prepare for the journey, he thinks, "Well, perhaps we better ask the king for some soldiers." He said, "No, we can't do that, because we've told him that God will look after us. Our God will care for us." So what did they do? "We fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." And later, as they arrive in the land, he says, "And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road." Our God is with us, and he will bless us because we are his people. And they were acknowledging him in all their ways, and he made their path smooth, and he brought them safely to their appointed destination. And they knew something of his peace. In the Old Testament, shalom, that just sense of well-being, that we are in our Father's care. And as we sang earlier, that it is well with our soul. Whatever happens, our God is with us, and he will not fail us. And it's learning that principle, isn't it? It's putting it into practice that is often the challenge, and claiming the fulfillment of our promise. So here's the two principles. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So what does that look like in practice? Well, it means that we learn what it means to trust in God and not in ourselves. And one meaning of this word trust is somebody who is lying helpless, face down. Perhaps you've seen people sometimes, they've been arrested by the police, particularly in places like America, and they pull them out of their cars and they spread them out and they sometimes get on the floor. In other words, they're in a position of absolute weakness. That's a sense of trust. No strength, because we're totally dependent on him. And we bring ourselves into that situation and we learn to trust him, so that all our confidence is resting in him. I wonder if you ever learned to swim. And you thought, I'd like to learn to swim. And perhaps you're afraid of water. And somebody begins to teach you how to swim. You climb down into the water and you're really getting quite nervous. And they say to you, "No, actually the water will hold you up." And you look at them as if they really don't understand what it's all about. Water doesn't hold. No, if you've got big deep breaths and you just relax, it's, and they show you, and they lie there and the water's holding them up, but you're not at all sure. So they say, "Well, let's get started. You hold on the bar on the side." So you hold on the bar on the side and you don't feel too bad then. And you start kicking your legs and you say, "I quite like this swimming business. You know, it's really quite good. I feel quite safe here." And then they say to you, "Well, now take one hand off the bar and start swimming with that, still holding on the other." And you think, a bit nervous, but it's okay. And then they say, "Well, now turn around and hold my hands. And I'm going to take you across the pool. You just kick your legs." And you're getting really uncomfortable at that point. And you, if you're teaching someone to swim at that point, you realize that they've got an iron grip on your hands. You know, as if everything depends on those hands they're holding on. And then you say, "Oh, you're doing very well. Keep kicking. Now let go of my one hand and start moving your one hand." And they start doing it. And eventually, as they learn, they get to that point. It may be a child, it may be an older person. And they push out and they start swimming. And they actually get across the width of the bars. And they swallow half the pool in doing it, but they got there and they achieved it. And then they turn around and they do it again. And what's happening? They're learning how to function in water. They're learning how, in a sense, to entrust themselves to a situation which they find a cause of fear and anxiety, but they're able to do it. You know, sometimes for us, it's a bit like that, learning to trust the Lord. In a way, we'd rather not get into the water at all. Or if we do, we'd like to hold on to the side. But if we are to live the Christian life as individuals, and if as congregations we are to live the Christian life, this element of trust in the Lord is that which frees us up to do things we cannot do until we learn to trust Him. The person who is learning to swim cannot become a good swimmer, cannot function in that realm until they've gone through that process of learning how to do it and then actually trusting themselves to that context. And it's to trust in the Lord. It's to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can do us no harm but will only ever do us good. And trust is that total reliance on Him. And what we're often doing in the Christian life is we're living in our own strength. We're living according to our own wisdom. And we need to learn to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And that leads us to praying, doesn't it? It means that prayer becomes more important in our lives. We pray about everything. We pray about big things and small things. We ask for God's guidance. We ask for God's direction. We want to know what His word teaches we should do in certain circumstances. We ask Him for His blessing. We ask Him for His success. We wait for Him to act and to do things. And when we see Him working, it's a thrilling thing to see that happening, to see God's wonderful provision. I knew a Christian who had gone through a difficult time because they had lost their job. And with the job had gone their income. And they were wondering how they were going to manage, how their family was going to manage. And one morning, this person was there in the house on their own, the rest of the family had gone out. And they were really wrestling with God and saying, why has this happened in my life? And how are we going to manage? And just really pouring out their hearts to the Lord. And while they were praying, they heard a noise by the front door, something coming through the letterbox, and they assumed it was the postman delivering the post, and that could be even more anxiety because it could be bills that had to be paid. But after they'd been reading and praying for a while, they went to see what it was, and it wasn't the post. It was just a plain envelope. And they opened the envelope, and there was £500 in the envelope in cash, from someone they didn't know who it was that had given it to them, but who wanted to give them that to help them. And they realized that God knew their needs and He provided for them. And He does that in big ways. He does it in small ways, in all the anxieties and concerns that we have for the future. I knew a missionary couple. They had served the Lord for many years in a country. They had two children, a daughter living in this country, and a son who had special needs in certain ways, and who lived with them where they were. And they knew that at some time they would have to come back to this country, but they were wondering how they would do it, because they'd gone out many years ago, and they'd gone just with what the Lord gave them, and they'd never been able to buy a house in this country. And they were now coming up to 60 years old, and they were wondering, well, how are we going to manage? When we left to go to the country where we served, houses were quite cheap, but now they're very expensive. And I don't know how we'll possibly find the money to buy a house, or indeed to pay the rent, and how we'll pay our bills. And they'd been praying about that for some time. And one morning, a letter arrived from England to the country where they were serving. And they opened the letter, and it was from a solicitor. And the solicitor said, I'm writing to tell you that I'm dealing with the estate. And he gave the name of the person. And she has recently died. And I'm writing to tell you that she has left her house to you, fully furnished. There were two sisters who lived together. And they decided when the first sister died, the house would be left to the second sister. And when the second sister died, they would leave the house to this couple. The couple didn't know about it, but God did. And they were saying, how can this be? How can God provide for us in this situation? And he did. And they were able to come back, and the house was just a few miles from where their daughter lived. And he went before them, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Big things, small. You see, it's not just an idea. It's not just simply that we'll feel better when we do it. He actually provides. He really is faithful. And so we can trust him. We can trust him in every situation and know that he will never fail us. And when we do that, he takes away our fear. The prophet Isaiah says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Or the psalmist says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And you know, it's not just simply Christians who learn to trust, but sometimes God speaks to people who are not yet Christians about the fact that they can trust him. We knew a lady, she was from Iran. She and her husband had come to this country, and they had been separated. There were problems with their papers when they arrived here, and they were put in two separate holding centers. The wife was expecting her first child. She'd never been in Britain before. She wasn't quite sure how people were dealt with in Britain. She was quite anxious. And she ended up in this holding center. There were other people from her country there, but they were from a different section of the Islamic world than she was. And she didn't find much help. But a chaplain came, and he gave her a Bible in her own language. And she started reading the Bible. And she was so anxious, so afraid. She wondered when she would see her husband, if she would see her husband at all, if he was safe. And as she opened the Bible and began to read it, God spoke to her through the words of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope in God. Put your trust in him. And that was for her the first step in coming to know the living and true God. She took him at his word. She believed the word that was in the scriptures. And she began to have hope. And she began to grow in her understanding of who God really is and of Jesus Christ as the Savior. And she became a Christian. And she and her husband were reunited. But you see, God spoke, and he took away her fears. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. He takes away our doubts and our discouragements. On the Sea of Galilee, that dark night when Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water, Peter, trusting the Lord, was able to walk on the water to Jesus. But then he looked at the waves and he felt the wind and he began to doubt and he began to sink. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He doesn't say, you have no faith. Just keep trusting me, he says, and you won't sink, and you will be safe. And it's learning that, isn't it, that he is able to give us strength, to give us his peace. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Perhaps you've been in situations sometimes, and a really big problem has come up, and the Lord has just given you his peace. You know the problem's still there. You know that it won't be easy, but you just know that he is with you. And you learn to walk with him and to trust him. To trust in him with all your heart and to lean not to your own understanding. To acknowledge him in all your ways that he might direct your paths. Matthew Henry, as he comments on this passage, says, God may guide us in strange ways to our thinking by the cloudy and fiery pillar. But he will bring us to Canaan at last. If you've ever studied the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites on their way to Egypt, those 40 years in the wilderness and how they moved around, it was a strange path they followed as they followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And sometimes our life is like that. We get into strange situations, situations we never anticipated. But the Lord did. And he knew. And as you follow that path through the wilderness, eventually it begins to head again to Canaan and through Jordan and through the triumph of the conquest and the inheritance of the land. And that's where God is leading us and guiding us. And along that way, there are bound to be situations, bound to be circumstances that are utterly beyond our control. But both in those sort of situations and in just the ordinary everyday things, God says to us to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen.